Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians, to chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 10. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. The only way to know God's will and God's way is to go to His Word. He never lies to us. He never misleads us. He always tells us the truth. Listen then and hear what God says in this portion of the Bible. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He had more trouble with Corinth than any other place. Corinth was an ancient seaport, notorious for its sinfulness. And Paul sometimes lost his temper with these Christians at Corinth because of their poor participation. And he's talking to them about how God has spoken to him and called him out to be a minister. "I must go on boasting," he writes, "although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." Now he's talking about himself now. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses." He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth." And it is true, Paul had a great deal that he could boast about as he had served the Lord. But he says, "I won't do that, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. Our meditation is entitled, "Using Tears to Make a Rainbow." Our text is verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father, as Paul shares with us about his thorn in the flesh, and as we think about those things in our own lives that disrupt and upset life, from him teach us that your grace is sufficient and that your power is made perfect in our lives, in our weaknesses. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. About 5 years ago, if my memory serves me, it was April the 22nd, 5 years ago, a Staphylococcus bacteria somehow got into my bloodstream and created an infection in my spine between my shoulder blades. The problem eventually led to having 2 steel rods placed in my spine to give stability to the spine where the bacteria had destroyed the bone. Since then, the spine has regenerated itself, and the rods are not useful anymore. 2 years after that, in an unrelated problem, my annual physical revealed an enlargement of the prostate gland. Needle biopsies indicated it was malignant, and an operation was performed. When they got in, they discovered that the malignancy had spread to the lymph system, and so they simply sewed me back up, for the disease was loose in my body. Subsequently, I underwent radiation therapy of the prostate, and for the past 3 years, I have done well. However, recently, I began to have some pain in my back where the rods are located, and I wondered if perhaps my rather strenuous exercise program had caused the rods to become loose and was creating the problem. The pain became so intense that I was admitted to the hospital and extensive testing was done. Initially, the doctors discovered nothing of substance and came to the conclusion that the rods were indeed loose and were the source of the pain I was experiencing. A decision was then made to remove the rods surgically. Tuesday, a week ago, on the morning of the surgery, another routine chest x-ray was made, and this time the doctors spotted a spot at the top of the rods, which had been somewhat obscured by the rods. After additional x-rays and CT scans, they conjectured that it might be an abscess or an infection caused by the rubbing of the rods. They finally took me to surgery that Tuesday evening about 6:30. And they discovered when they opened me up that it was not an infection after all, but a tumor. They removed the rods, and they took a section of the tumor for study. And after a week of examination and many tests, they concluded that the tumor was malignant and was probably a result, a spinoff of the prostate cancer that is loose in my system. Prostate cancer responds fairly well to treatment. In my case, the doctors decided to use two approaches. First, they are treating it with hormones. And secondly, they are treating the tumor itself with radiation, since prostate cancer responds very well to x-ray. I have just completed my first week of treatments. The side effects of radiation include a loss of energy, and because of the location of the tumor, in radiating it, my esophagus is involved and is becoming inflamed, and it's getting more difficult to swallow. And for someone like myself who loves food, that's a little bit hard. Now, I've told you all of this because I want to be open and honest with you. Also, there have been a lot of rumors flying around, and I wanted to set them all straight. Aside from this one tumor in my chest area, there is no evidence of the spread of this disease. It is our hope and anticipation that it will respond well to the treatment, and we confidently anticipate that it will either disappear or be in remission. It is my expectation to have many more years of good health and to continue to serve as pastor of Central as long as God leads me to continue. I want to express my gratitude to all of you who have been praying for Sydney and me, and to thank those of you who sent notes and cards and who came to visit in the hospital.
The next few weeks will be rather difficult. I am somewhat heavily medicated for pain, and that pain should diminish, however, as the tumor is treated and shrinks. And of course, there are still the side effects of the radiation itself to be endured. And I covet your prayers in the days ahead. But there is a fundamental issue here with which I would like to deal this morning, and that is this whole issue of pain and sickness and death. How are we Christians to understand these things? Just recently, we have lost one of our very precious elders, Dick Barnes, to cancer. Dick was a sweet and caring human being. He taught the three-year-olds in our Sunday school, and you may remember the three-year-olds came into the service a couple of Sundays ago and said the Lord's Prayer, and for three-year-olds that was pretty good, and Dick had looked forward to that. He wanted to be here for it. He died that morning at 8, and he was here, I feel reasonably sure, with the best seat in the house. We have two young men in our congregation, both just recently finishing high school, who have different types of cancer and who have gone through terrible treatments in an effort to be healed. We have three or four of our elders who just in recent weeks have been operated for prostate cancer. We have others in our congregation who suffer from various kinds of diseases and problems. And how are we to make sense out of a disease that seems so useless and which seems so destructive to life? How can we understand it, for example, when a drunken driver causes an accident that snatches away the life of an innocent child, or horribly cripples someone for life? How can we understand it when trouble and sorrow and tragedy smashes into the lives of people? We don't like to think about those things. They're unpleasant. And yet, as they come into our lives, we must deal with them. In our scripture for this morning, we discover that St. Paul knew about pain. He knew the searing, burning agony that raced along his nerves to rack the human body. He knew what it was to toss sleeplessly at night with the hurt so deep that he prayed for the dawn to come. And Paul tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. The English does not give adequate expression to the meaning of the Greek. Literally, it means that a great nail, was driven into the quivering flesh of his body, like the hands of Jesus given up to the hammered nail. It was as though a great spike had been driven into his body. And Paul writes, three times, I pleaded with the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I think that means he did more than just simply pray about his problem. Apparently there were three special occasions that stood out in his mind, burned into his memory, when he had cried and when he had pled and when he had begged for mercy and compassion. And guess what happened? Nothing. Paul had endured a lot to preach the gospel. In one place, he tells us, he had been stoned. He had been whipped and scourged and persecuted, imprisoned, reviled, shipwrecked, in danger from robbers. Wasn't that enough to suffer? Had he not paid enough for the Lord to preach? Must he now also endure this great nail of pain in his flesh? And how did Paul respond to all of this? Did he rail against God for his injustice? Did he complain about a lack of fairness? Did he bitterly cry out that God was deserting him in his time of need? Had he not given so much to God, could not God now give him something? No, he didn't do any of those things. Instead, he wrote, "But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness." And then St. Paul added, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And then he concluded, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." How can a man boast about weakness when trouble comes? How can a man rejoice when pain sears the human flesh? How can a man boast about his weaknesses when pain drives him literally to his knees? If we knew how to do that, it would help a great deal, would it not, in our own times of pain and agony and hurt and disappointment? And I'd like to suggest for us some clues this morning in dealing with sickness and pain and death in our own lives. The first clue is that Paul knew God personally. For many years, Paul had searched for God. He had left his home in Tarsus over in Asia Minor to go to Jerusalem to study to become a rabbi. Perhaps there he would find God. He had given himself to the study of the Hebrew Torah, the Hebrew law, in the hopes that perhaps there in the law he would find God. He gave himself in zeal, and he went to Damascus to arrest Christians because he was zealous for God. And on the road to Damascus, his search came to an end. The Bible says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And that day, Paul met Jesus face to face. "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. And back came the reply, "I am Jesus." And that was the beginning of a friendship with the living Lord that was to endure across the years. A relationship that was to deepen and mature and grow. Through stonings, through imprisonments, through shipwrecks, through whippings, through all kinds of privation, Paul was to know a friend who stood beside him, who never forsook him or failed him. As we sung a minute ago, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Yes, what a friend. And Paul knew a God who was a loving Father, and Jesus is the dearest friend. And I want to say to you this morning that apart from that kind of relationship to Him, a friend who will never forsake you nor leave you, I do not know how you can endure. That relationship to Jesus may come suddenly and all at once. For example, when the Apostle Paul was sent by God to preach to Cornelius, the Roman soldier, and all of his household, we're told that as Peter preached, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. Our encounter with Jesus may come as a certain conversion, as a dramatic experience, as it did to the jailer in Philippi, when after the earthquake, Paul told him about Jesus, and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" On the other hand, this experience with Jesus for you may come slowly and gradually over the years. Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader who once came to Jesus by night. You will remember the account in the third chapter of John. And Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." There's no evidence that Nicodemus responded to Jesus that night. But 3 years later, when the broken, crucified body of Jesus is taken down for burial, it is Nicodemus who comes to take the body to place in his own grave. He has found a friend. Again, there was young John Mark, who set out enthusiastically on that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And yet, when the rigors of the missionary trip got difficult, there in Asia Minor, John Mark turned back. And yet, in spite of that failure in years to come, he was to be Paul's closest companion. Unafraid for Jesus' sake to endure imprisonment and death, because a growing, deepening relationship had equipped him. And it was this young man whose faith, as it grew, as his experience of Jesus deepened, was at last to give to the world the gospel of Mark. To know Jesus in a deep, intimate, personal way is a divine possibility for each of you this morning. It may be a sudden coming, a Damascus Road experience, or a gradual realization. But God loves you this morning, and He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be your dearest friend. And when times of trouble and sorrow comes, He will be there. So first of all, Paul knew God in a personal way. He knew Jesus as a loving and a caring companion who walked through life with him. The second thing I would like to suggest as a clue in dealing with pain and suffering and death is this. Pain and suffering and death do not come from God. Paul saw in his suffering an evil thing. It was not constructive, it was destructive. It was not good, it was bad. It was not wholesome, it was unwholesome. And that's why Paul called his pain a messenger of Satan. And I can say to you this morning, I do not feel that what has happened to me is something God has done to me. We need to remember that. When accidents happen, when pain comes, when sickness descends, when suffering is an awful agony, it is wrong to ascribe it to God. See how it works. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, a famous pastor and author, was visiting the home where a young son had died when an epidemic of cholera had hit that area. Dr. Weatherhead and the father paced up and down as they shared the grief of the loss of a young life. "Well, Pastor," said the father, "it is the will of God. That's all there is to it. It's the will of God." And Dr. Weatherhead pointed to where the man's daughter was sleeping on the porch under the cover of a mosquito net. And he asked the father what he would do if someone took a cholera-soaked pad and put it over his daughter's mouth. Without hesitation, the man replied, "I would kill that person without a second thought." Dr. Weatherhead said, "But John, isn't that just what you accused God of doing when you said the death of your son was God's will?" He went on to say, "You can call your son's death mass ignorance. You can call it mass sin or bad sewage drainage or carelessness of the community, but don't call it the will of God." Do you understand? It's one thing to say that death happens in God's world, in God's domain, but it's quite another thing to say that God did it. So because Paul knew God personally as a loving father and Jesus as his dearest friend, he knew that his thorn in the flesh was from Satan and not from God. But let me suggest thirdly that Paul did not believe God was helpless in the face of his suffering. God had the power to do something about his pain, and that pain could not come except with the permission of God. We call that the permissive decree of God. Because you and I live in a sinful, broken, fallen world caused by our sinfulness, our brokenness. And God permits us to suffer the consequence of sin. But God isn't helpless in the face of evil. God can do two things about the consequence of evil in your life and mine. First, He can heal us. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul asked God to do. He asked for healing. And there are many instances in the Bible where Jesus healed someone. Paul himself, as recorded in Acts, was frequently responsible as God's instrument for healing. And I know of cases, and I'm sure you too know of instances, where healing has occurred, where God has healed. God can heal directly or indirectly as He uses the skill of doctors and medicine. So healing from God is a divine possibility. And we ought always to ask God to heal us of our diseases. I believe I'm alive today because 5 years ago this congregation began to pray for my life. I was desperately ill. I was infected, and they had taken me to the operating room 5 times to try to close the incision in my back without success. And I was dying. And you had a special day of prayer one Sunday afternoon, where hundreds of you came together and you prayed for me. And I'm convinced in my own mind, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm alive today because of your prayers. Yes, God can and does heal both directly and indirectly through secondary means. And I want to ask you to pray for me that God will heal me completely, and to pray for others in our congregation who are afflicted with various maladies. But secondly, God always brings good out of our problems. St. Paul tells us himself in Romans 8:26, where we read, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." God chooses sometimes not to heal, but He always chooses to bring good out of evil. It is in that context that St. Paul tells us over in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that in all circumstances, no matter what's happening, we are to give thanks. Do you remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying that night just before His crucifixion? And He prays, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And yet, because that cup came to Him through His Father's hand, He reached out in trust to drink it, knowing that from the very worst, God would bring the very best. And God did that. He brought about your salvation and mine. Some anonymous author has written, "Not until the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which He planned." George Matheson, who wrote the beautiful hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," was told at the age of 20 by his doctors that he was going blind. "See your friends quickly," said the doctor, "for soon the darkness will settle and you will see them no more." In spite of his blindness, young George went on with his studies, and he became a man of great faith. Because he knew God as a loving Father, he took the cup of blindness from His hand in trust, knowing that out of the worst, God would indeed bring the best. Once he wrote about it, and he said, "My God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I thank thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow. In his great hymn, one that we will sing in just a moment, in verse 3, he wrote this, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be. Yes, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Whatever happens, whether God chooses to heal or not, we can take the cup of sorrow from His hand because we know He loves us. And we know that the promise of the Bible is true, that the day will dawn when our tears will make a rainbow. As Revelation puts it, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or dying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.